Those words, Rick, that you prayed last Sunday, thank you, Lord, for letting us love you, has stuck with me this week. First Thessalonians, we looked at verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 8, last time. We live if you stand. Just a 1 minute review. We looked at the word we. He's talking about God's fellow servants. Has that term ever struck you? It occurs back here in verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. Timothy, he calls Timothy God's fellow worker. Usually we think of a worker under God, you know, a servant of the Lord. But here the idea is a servant with Him, a worker with Him. I mean, that is really quite a powerful description of the Christian, and especially of those who are called as ministers of the Word. A worker with Him, God's fellow worker. But He's talking about not the false workers here in verse 8, but the true workers. And He says in chapter 2, we didn't come with deceit or error or impurity or with a pretext for greed or seeking glory from men or flattery or asserting our authority, but rather as a true fellow worker with God. He says, we imparted to you not only the gospel, but our own lives. And worked day and night to be an example, and prayed day and night for them. And so that technically is who He's talking about here. We live. We do well if you do well. If you're progressing, we're progressing. If you're rejoicing, we're rejoicing. And that's what He says in verse 9. What thanks can we render to God? I mean, it's like He didn't know what terms He could use to give thanks to God for all the joy with which He rejoiced before God on their account. And we live. Again, Paul, you know, you said that Christ is your life. And yet here Paul makes this vulnerable statement, like his welfare was contingent upon man, upon those under his care. We live if you're doing well. And so that's something valid, scriptural, to keep in mind, that the ministers of the gospel are not machines. And they care, and they realize that they must give an account. And so He says, let them do it with joy and not with grief. Hebrews 13:17. And He says, we live if you stand firm in the Lord. And some don't have any standing in the Lord at all. They're not yet converted. They're not yet regenerated. But for those who are, like these Thessalonians were, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were very concerned that they might be standing firm because there was danger, the tempter. They were concerned that the tempter had come, and they had apostatized and given up under the pressure of persecution and affliction and thrown in the towel and quit and turned back. And so He was concerned that they might stand firm, and Timothy came back with a report of their faith and their love, and that they themselves wanted to see Paul's face just like he wanted to see their face in verse 6. And so he says, we're just so happy. I don't know how to thank God enough, he said. And so this report came back, but he says, even though we got this good report, he said, we're still concerned, and we're praying night and day, verse 9 or verse 10, that we might be able to come and see you and complete what's lacking in your faith. And so that brings us then to verse 11, 12, and 13, which we'll look at. He says, now may our God, it's sort of a prayer, isn't it? And the Father Himself, and Jesus our Lord, direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase. There's the title for this sermon. May the Lord cause you to increase. I believe that's the heart of this last paragraph. Increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Or he said, we're growing that way too. So that, and notice the progression, the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love, so that He may establish your hearts, and now blameless, without blame, now holiness, in holiness, all the way to the second coming, before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus. And speaking of this one another business, He's coming with all of them, with all His saints. So, I'd like to talk about this matter of the increase. May the Lord cause you to increase. And a lot of our songs are that way, you know. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. And again, more about Jesus would I learn, more of His holy will discern. A lot of songs have to do with this progress in the Christian faith. And so, as you can see by the outline, I've got several points, but not too long on any of them. The first, I would like to point out that there can be an increase. There can be an increase. You see it in the physical realm so easily. I mean, in mathematics, you know that phrase comes up a lot. I want to increase 10 by 10 more, and then you have 20. There's the increase. A businessman knows about increase. A carpenter, right? Chad, you come back at the end of a day and you want to be able to say we've made some progress. You're happy if you have. Got a few more sticks up, a few more forms poured or whatever. The bodybuilder, he wants to see some increase, some building up. Little by little, he wants to see an increase. And so there can be an increase also in the spiritual realm. You think of Samuel. It says that he grew, increased in favor with God and with men. How can the Christian have full favor with God because of the imputed righteousness of Christ upon saving faith? How can he have full favor with God and yet grow in favor with God and with men? And it must be that it's talking about the relationship aspect, right? I mean, here's Ray and Kelly. They have, as husband and wife, they've got full favor with one another. They're great friends together. And yet, I know they sure well hope to have an increased love relationship next year compared to now. And if that's too difficult, well, think of the Lord Jesus Himself. You know, it says that He increased in wisdom. Here He was wisdom incarnate, but yet as a man, He increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and with man. The Lord Jesus was the very beloved Son of the Father, and yet He increased in faith with God and with men. Now that's our example. John the Baptist, it says he was in the wilderness, and he grew and became strong in spirit. Now, I don't think it means that he had a strong or a tough personality or something like that. He was bullheaded. Doesn't mean that at all. It means that his spirit became strong and courageous in matters of righteousness. And God is preparing him to stand before kings and Pharisees and leaders and be a voice of one in the wilderness. And so he grew. And the same way, again, another example would be Abraham. It says in Romans chapter 4 that he did not waver in unbelief. He didn't weaken, but rather the opposite. He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. The disciples, you know, they prayed a prayer like that in Luke 17. They said, Lord, increase our faith. And Saul of Tarsus, right after he'd been converted, it says he was increasing in strength. There's many examples in the Bible. The early church, it says that they went on in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they continued to increase. And it says the Word of God was growing and increasing daily. And it's not out there in the air that happens. It happens in the hearts of men. And so there can be an increase, right? Paul writes to Timothy, and his co-worker right here, but later on in life, he writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and says, do this and do that, that your progress might be evident to all. And that ought to be true for the leadership, that we progress as well, going on in the fear of God, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. There ought to be a progress. I mean, if there's not progress in the leadership, how can you expect it or call for it amongst the saints? And so you ought to be able to look at your leadership and say, I can see his life is changing by the finger of God. And so there can be an increase, and not only a little increase, but he says increase and abound. That word abound, it means overflow. That not a little increase, but it's an overflowing, obvious, progressive progress. He calls for it down here in chapter 4, verse 1. He's in the last half of the verse, chapter 4, verse 1. He says, you received instruction from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk. I'm giving you the credit, he says. You're doing that. But then he says that you may excel still more. Now, second heading. There must be an increase. First, there can be. Second, there must be an increase. You can see that in the physical realm. I mean, if a plane stops making progress, it's going to come down. A bicycle, if you stop that bicycle and stop progress, it's going to come down. There's got to be progress. And every businessman knows that there's got to be some growth. Somehow God has set it up, even in the physical realm, there's got to be some progress, or eventually that business is going to come to nothing. And the farmer knows that there's got to be growth. If he comes back and says, the crops aren't growing, my dear wife, what are we going to do? And oh, he's got trouble on his hand. A livestock, a cattle feeder, he knows those cattle, they've got to increase, they've got to grow, they've got to make gain, and they do what they can to make a good rate of gain. They keep the pens clean, they keep the water clean, they keep all the feed out there they can. They even used to be able to give them chemicals, you know, to increase their rate of gain. They're doing what they can to see as much progress as they can. They want the increase. I remember when Luke and Angie had their second child, the little boy Uriah. He looked so fine, and then something began to happen. The little boy wasn't growing, and finally they discovered what was wrong, and now he's doing fine. But Kenny said, "We about lost the little boy. He wasn't growing." And so in the spiritual realm too, there's got to be growth. There must be, my point is, there must be spiritual growth. There's no stopping, no place, all the way to the end. There must be a perpetual increase. And we can see this brought out so clearly if you turn there just briefly, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Second Peter 1, verse 5, "Now for this reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence," and then this, and then this, and then this, one on top of the other. And then he says in verse 8, "If these qualities are yours and increasing, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You notice it does not say, if these qualities are yours, they will render you neither barren or unfruitful or useless. It does not say that. It says, if these qualities are yours and increasing, there's got to be an increase. And he goes on to say, if you lack these qualities, you're blind or short-sighted. And he's talking about, in verse 10, being all the more diligent to make certain about your calling and your election. How do you assure your heart? This is one way you assure your heart, is by applying all diligence to see an increase in these spiritual virtues. Not stagnation. You'll never get any assurance from God in a stagnant condition. God won't give it. You're only going to find assurance, making your calling and election sure, if you're increasing in these spiritual virtues, if your life is perpetually progressing and your heart is changing. Back to 1 Thessalonians 3, I'm talking about there must be a perpetual progress. You want me to point out a mark of a false professor. It's this right here. Let me put it this way. He had a changed life. Yes, his life was changed. But if you can't say any more than that, you've got a false professor on your hands. You've got to be able to say, yes, his life was changed, and his life is obviously still changing. You think of the parable of the sower and the soils. And only one soil brought forth fruit. It says they grew, Mark 4:8, they grew and increased and brought forth a crop, yielded a crop. It increased and brought forth a crop. Now some of them, I mean at least one, it did show some growth, some early growth, but it burnt out and did not bring forth a crop to maturity. I'm saying there must be a changed life and a perpetual changed life all the way to the end. Here's another example in Luke chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. You remember there was Two out of the three, they did what? They made an increase, right? They gained. The one fellow that did not gain, he did not make an increase, that man, he ended up in hell. Outer darkness, it says, and weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm saying there must be an increase for you to have any assurance that you've been born again, and a perpetual increase all the way. Jude talks about these false professors in his epistle, and he says they are clouds without water, and they're autumn trees without fruit. Autumn trees, yeah, toward the end of their life, the end of the season, no fruit. That is a major warning. You ought to put a big question mark over your profession if your life is not yet now changing. Valer Zupke said the last time we were up there at the before we parted, I asked him, how's the business doing? And he says, I'm out there at the break of day and on that end loader opening the gates and loading the trucks. And he says, Bob, here he is, 82 years old, I believe. He says, Bob, I don't want to be like that fig tree cumbering the ground, that barren fig tree cumbering the ground. And he says, I don't want to be at ease in Zion, Amos 6:1. It says in Zephaniah 1:12 that the Lord will come and He'll search Jerusalem with candles. That is, He'll get right down close. Search Jerusalem with candles and He will punish those who are stagnant in spirit. Stagnant in spirit. No progress, no increase. There must be a change. Woe to the professor who says, I can remember days when I used to enjoy the Bible reading, when I used to enjoy prayer, when I used to enjoy fellowship, when I used to go to the house of God with a great multitude, Psalm 42. I remember this and I remember that. Woe to the man who has to say it that way. You've got to be able to say, I'm pressing on right now the upward way. There must be an increase. Now, I'll turn the other side of the coin, and the positive is there will be an increase. There will be. If you, every born-again believer, yeah, you're going to see, you are going to see an increase. It'll happen. It's got to happen. Because God has put a seed in your heart, the Holy Spirit. He's planted a living, powerful seed in your heart if you've been born again. And by the very nature of that seed, it grows. It breaks through all that crust, and it will grow. It will come on. It'll happen. No other way. Paul says to the Philippians, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it, He'll complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 4, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that what? Shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Psalm 84, it says, how blessed is the man whose strength is in you. And they go from what? Anyone? From strength to strength. They've already got strength in God, but He says they go from strength to strength. There will be an increase. It's like the Christian is a living organism. He's not a machine, but we're alive with a living God, and it's going to happen for everybody that's really been born again. That inner man is like a baby, and he is going to grow and change. Change from glory to glory by the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. All the way to the end. Yes, all the way to the end. Here's Paul. We just mentioned in Acts chapter 9 that he was increasing in strength. And then we go to the end of his life in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul says, I'm forgetting the things that are behind. He's not talking about his failures. He's talking about his attainments, right? He says, I'm forgetting all of that and I'm pressing on that I might apprehend that for which I've been apprehended. This one thing I do, I press on toward the mark. That was Paul's attitude, the aged apostle. He was pressing on all the way to the end. David was fighting. He was fighting giants. Yeah, at the beginning of his life and even at the end of his life, he was still fighting them. Ishbi-Benob or whatever his name was, David was still fighting them. And how about the Lord Jesus? Charles Leiter brought out a good insight on this. He said, referring to Hebrews 5, verse 9, the Lord learned obedience. How? By the things that He suffered. And did Jesus suffer all the way to the end? He surely did. He must have been learning obedience then all the way to the end. He learned obedience all the way to the end. Psalm 92, it says, concerning the righteous, it says they will be even in old age, they will be very green and full of sap and bearing fruit. Even in old age. Now that is an exceedingly great and precious promise, isn't it? You see, our inner man, it's not like our body. Our body, we grow and grow and change mightily for about the first 20 years, and then we come to a stop pretty much. And it's not that way with the inner man. God didn't fix it that way. It grows all the way to the end. Our latest breath. And now I add on a fourth point that's similar to the third, and that is it's the Lord who causes the increase. It's what it says here, may the Lord cause you to increase. The point there is that we're talking about the living God. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who does this. You know, sometimes a business will start out or a project and you say, I wonder if they're going to make it, you know. Things are frail at the beginning. I wonder if they are going to make it, if they're going to stay afloat. And somebody says, yeah, they'll be all right because so-and-so is financing them. They're backing them up. And here we are. We've got the Lord backing us up, saving us, keeping us, sustaining us, working in us to will and do of His good pleasure. It's the Lord, and He is changing us from glory to glory. And so we have that confidence that He who began a good work in us, a good work in us, will complete it and perfect it all the way to the end. Just in a way, just back off and rest and look to Him entirely. If you're a non-Christian, I wonder if some people don't become Christians because they're afraid they might not be able to hack it. Well, we're talking about a Savior, not a commander only. We're talking about a rescuer, not just a teacher. Someone who is at work in us to will and do. And so let's have that confidence in the Lord. And now number five, what is the increase we're talking about here? Mainly faith and love, right? I mean, Paul says in the previous verse, verse 10, we want to come and complete what's lacking in your faith. And about five times he referred to their faith here in this chapter 3. He was very concerned about their faith. And so there ought to be an increase in our faith. When we start out, it's a frail faith. I mean, maybe we're just believing on the Lord with all our heart, but as we go on with God, our faith is enlarged. Our faith is increased. Luke 17:11. Lord, increase our faith. And so as we go on with the Lord, there's a greater faith, an ability to believe Him for victory over this and victory over that, victory over this Goliath lust, victory over this bad attitude, victory over this anger, victory over this besetting sin, an increased faith. I couldn't get victory over it before, but now I've got the faith and can gain a victory over it. And says in Hebrews 11, Clint will be coming to it, you know, by faith they obtained promises and they worked righteousness and they subdued kingdoms and they put the armies of the aliens to flight and they waxed valiant in fight and they, out of weakness they became strong. And so by faith, there's victories. Victory after victory, our faith is greatly enlarged. And then a second thing he's talking about here is our love. Verse 12, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love toward one another. You want to make some progress in the Christian life? This is one place it's going to be. Love for one another. I mean, you can't love some Christian over in Indonesia. You don't know him. You're not there. He's not here. And so, generally, it's the local church. It's the local church that is the workshop. It's the local church that is the lab. And those Christians, of course, that you do know that are nearby and that you see from time to time. And so he says, I pray that your love toward one another may increase. Love, it is a big, big thing in God's economy. The summary of the Old Testament, the summary of the New, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. In the Old, it was love your neighbor as you want to be loved, as you love yourself. But in the New, it's as I have loved you, a very sacrificial love. That's what Jesus' love was. And so he's praying that they might go on in love. Philippians 1, it says, and this I pray, that your love may increase still more and more. Notice the progression here. The next, he says that he may establish your hearts. Again, when a business starts out, it can be pretty frail. You know, they're deep in debt. They've bought inventory and equipment and so on. And the banker doesn't know if they're going to make it. And you don't know if you're going to make it. And things are pretty risky. But with wise management and skill, why the business, it grows and becomes strong and is established. You know, they say this business was established in year such and such. But there is such a thing as a plant, a tree being established, a business being established, and so also for the heart. The heart, the man, the woman who's been born again. I mean, he's like a newborn babe, and as time goes on, he grows and becomes established. Solid, rock solid, and that's how one big thing in becoming established is love. He says that your love may increase and abound, so that your heart may become established. There's that progress there, and you're never, if you don't get it settled in your heart that you're going to love the brethren. That you're going to make, and if you're going to love the brethren, there's always going to have to be sacrifice. And if you don't get that settled in your heart, your heart's never going to be established. God won't let it happen. It just won't occur. You're going to be established. That's one thing you've got to get settled. That I know it's God number one. But it's the brethren. And pretty much our welfare with God is reflected by how we treat the people of God. And so he says that you may be established. And then the next step is without blame. Selfishness, I mean, it's kind of like a spot. And so, you know, some blame. But if you want to be blameless, this is where it's going to be. Is fervent in love for one another. And then where, next point, where will this progress, this increase be assessed? Where will it be assessed? It will be assessed at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the final assize and the final assessment. You know, in Matthew 25, they were, again, this parable of the talents, they were called, you know, before the Lord, and to find out what progress, what increase they had made. That is one thing that will be asked, one thing that will be analyzed, is how much increase have you made in your faith? How much gain have you made with your talent of love that was given you by God? Verse 10 here, chapter 4, verse 10, for indeed you practice it. He says in verse 9, you're taught by God to love one another. Indeed you practice it toward all the brethren. He gives them the credit. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. We're being urged by the Bible here today to excel still more. Yes, brethren, I can tell you, just like Paul told them, you do practice it. I just rejoice greatly in your faith and in your love, and you do practice it. But there's more ground to take. We can make increase. And are there means? My last point, what are the means for the increase? One means is just what Paul did for them right here. He prayed for them. Now may the Lord cause you to increase and abound. For the Philippians, I just quoted it. And this I pray, that the Lord may, or that you may increase yet more and more in love. We can pray for one another. We can pray for ourselves that way, right? Call upon the Lord. Lord, you teach. You are taught by God to love one another. Would you teach my heart to love yet more and more? And another way in which increase is made, not only by prayer, but also by the Word of God, taking in the Word of God, getting under the teaching of the Word of God. In 1 Peter it says, like newborn babes, long for the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. You want to grow? You're going to have to take some Bible in. It's going to take some time to be holy, where you're just sitting there letting the Word of God soak into your soul, letting it feed you, that you may grow thereby. And getting under the ministry of the Word, reading good books, same thing. Just one is preached and the other is written. It says in Acts 15 that these prophets, Judas and Silas, they came and they strengthened and encouraged the brethren with a lengthy message. And that's where growth occurs, under the ministry of the Word, reading of the Word. Not only that, but personal discipline. Personal discipline. I mean, he just exhorts them in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, we request, we exhort you that you excel still more. I'm telling you to get at it. Take yourself by the nap of the neck and come on. Come on through. Do what needs to be done. Quit making excuses. Rise up. Excel still more. You do it. Man, I mean, God is sovereign, but man is responsible. Ravenhill says, you're as holy as you want to be. That's true too. Paul writes to Timothy. He says, don't neglect the spiritual gift But he says, pay attention to these things and take pains with these things and be absorbed in them. Why? That your progress may be evident to all. I'm talking about personal discipline for increase and growth in grace. Job 17, it says the righteous will in something about increase, and then it says he who has clean hands will become stronger and stronger. Just keep your hands clean, keep your heart pure if you want to grow in grace. Sin, it makes a runt out of you. It'll hinder your growth. Did it happen for these Thessalonians? Was Paul's prayer for them? Did it happen? It sure did. We just turn over a page in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. This is later on. He says, we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it's only fitting, because your faith, see, there's your faith, is greatly enlarged. And here's your love. Your love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Yeah, there was an increase. Another prayer that Paul prayed, verse 9, was that he might come and see him. Was that prayer answered? It was. Because he first saw him in Acts 17. And then you read over in Acts chapter 20, he says that he came to Macedonia and exhorted the brethren. Here's an illustration. I was talking about the means of growth as being the Word of God, messages from God. J.O. Fraser, you know, was over in the early 1900s in southwest China, and he was not seeing results. And he was ready to quit. And somebody sent him a Prairie Overcomer. And it had articles in there by Jesse Penn Lewis on war against the saints. And he read that article, and God just exploded it to him. And his faith was greatly enlarged, and it was like he was able to lay hold of God by faith. And in the next 4 months, he saw over 100 families converted to Christ. I mean, that is just like that. He heard a word from God, some truth, some instruction, and his faith was greatly enlarged.